Good morning, everybody. Happy Father's Day. All right. Yeah. I guess we need to change this. So you know what? Before we get going here, I want us to pray for Rhea, because she's going to have a baby here pretty soon. And yes, so I know Rhea's not due until I think the first week in July. I almost said January. First week in July. Yeah, you want to get that baby out. But you never know. Might come early. So. I don't know where Jeremy is, but just if you want to stretch your hand. Oh, there you are. Oh, there's Josh. He's upstairs. Okay. Just extend your hand to Rhea, if you would. And Lord, we just bless Rhea. Lord, we just pray for an amazing, amazing labor and delivery. Lord, that your hand would be upon her and that you would bring out this baby just in such a beautiful way, safely, Lord, and that there would just be minimal pain and your hand would rest on Rhea. We just bless her in your name, Jesus. Amen. 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 All right. So, yeah. All right. So, you know, what would Father's Day be without a dad joke? Or two, right? So, all right. First one. I thought the dryer was shrinking my clothes. Turns out it was the refrigerator all along. All right. A few more laughs than groans. That's good. That's a good sign. All right. This one's a little longer. A young boy had just got his driver's license and inquired of his father, a minister of the church, if they could discuss his use of the car. His father said, "I'll make a deal with you. You bring your school grades up from a C to a B, study your Bible a little, get your hair cut, and we'll talk about the car." Well, the boy thought about that for a moment and decided that he'd settle for the offer, and they agreed on it. After about 6 weeks, they went into the study where his father said, "Son, I've been really proud. You brought your grades up, you've been studying your Bible, you even joined a Bible study, but I'm really disappointed since you haven't got your hair cut." The young man paused a moment and then said, "You know, Dad, I've been thinking about that, and I've noticed in my studies of the Bible that Samson had long hair, John the Baptist had long hair, Moses had long hair, and there's even a strong argument that Jesus had long hair." To this, his father replied, "Did you also notice that they all walked everywhere they went?" More? I only got two for you. All right, well, it's Father's Day, and for much of the world, you know, kind of our stereotype of Father's Day is perhaps a picture like this. This is maybe from the 50s, but, you know, dad grilling and people having fun and just a special day of honoring dads. And so that's sort of our picture of Father's Day. But the reality is Father's Day hits each one of us differently. It often hits us, you know, in different ways. For some of us, we have fond, happy memories. We have wonderful memories of our dads and the time that he spent with us and the things that he taught and instilled in us. And then for others of us, we might have painful memories. You know, I think Rhea mentioned this, you know, with a dad that maybe wasn't there, was absent or was distant or might have even been abusive. And perhaps for a lot of us, we have a mixture of different, you know, memories and different reactions, maybe both of those. I want to just say this to start out, just for those, you know, some of us we're at different stages. For those of us who are dads, for those of us who are fathers, we're at different stages. Some of us are just starting out. Some of us have finished the race. For those who have sort of kind of at the, you know, the tail end of your race, you might feel like, hey, mission accomplished. You know, did a great job. For those that are at the beginning of their fatherhood race, there can be this sense of hope and expectation. And, you know, and I want to say this, that even for those of us, dads or not dads, no matter where we are in life, you know, things hit us in different ways. And so sometimes we get hit with discouragement when the Lord, we don't realize the grace that the Lord has for us, the grace that he has for each one of us. So no matter where you are in your journey, you know, as a dad or those of you that are not dads, God has grace for each one of us. For some of us, you know, we get hit. One of the enemy's number one tools, I think his number one tool is fear, but one of his big tools that he loves to use is condemnation. You know, if you have a heart for the Lord, if you have a heart that even those that don't really know the Lord, but have a heart that just wants to do good, one of the ways the enemy loves to come against us is condemnation. Because there's always something that he can, you know, give us to say we could have done more, we could have done it better, we could have done something more. So the enemy loves to come with condemnation. And so Father's Day, you know, some of us, we get hit with that, with condemnation. It's like we think about, as dads, it's like we think about, oh man, I could have done it better. I could have done this differently. All of us, at any point in time in life, we can look back and go, you know what, if I had it to do over again, I would do it differently, right? Any one of us, at any point in time, we can be faced with that. We can be hit with that. But how many know God is a good God, and he's a good father? God is the perfect dad. And so no matter where we are in our journey in life and in dealing with our past and our fathers and even dealing with our own children, God loves to meet us where we are. He has grace for each one of us, no matter where we are, wherever we face, whatever we're facing. So, you know, I love this picture of, it's this picture of Jesus with a young man. The young man, how many of you have seen this before? A few of you. But so the young man has, it's like he's got a big spike in one hand and a hammer in the other. The picture doesn't show the hammer. But here, you know, he's got a spike in one hand, a hammer in the other, as if he was the one that was nailing Jesus to the cross. But you have this picture of Jesus coming behind him, holding him in his brokenness. So I love this picture because this is a picture of the heart of the Father. God is the perfect dad, and Jesus is the exact representation of the Father. Whatever questions that we have about God, what is God our Father? What is he like? Those questions can be answered in Jesus. Amen? He is, it says, he is the exact representation of the Father. He is the perfect image of the Father. So, if at any point in time, if we have pain, you know, if Father's Day brings pain, there's a solution to that. There's an answer to that. God wants to bring healing, and the way that he brings healing is through forgiveness. Let me talk a little bit about forgiveness. You know, forgiveness is one of those things, you know, Jesus didn't make it optional. How many know that? Jesus did not make forgiveness optional. It's like, you know, he said, if you want to be forgiven, in fact, in the way that you forgive, that's the way that you will be forgiven. So Jesus didn't make it optional. He even put it in the Lord's Prayer. He's put that in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our sins as what? As we forgive those who sin against us. Or if you know the older version, trespasses. Forgive us our trespasses or our debts in the way that we forgive those who have trespassed against us. Forgiveness is not optional. If you're a Christian and if you love God, forgiveness isn't an option. And the beautiful thing about forgiveness is that forgiveness unlocks healing to us. Forgiveness is what unlocks healing. You know, we often think we're so aware of injustice, justice and injustice, when there's injustice that has been done, and we know that, especially when it's us, when it's been done against us, there's something inside of us that wants justice. And so, you know, we have this demand for justice, and so it's hard to forgive. You know, somebody once said that harboring unforgiveness is like drinking poison hoping the other person will die, right? That's what it's like. That's what unforgiveness is. It's where we are putting a demand for punishment on somebody else. And the reality is that God is the one who handles that. God is the one who disciplines his children. And he disciplines each one of us. And our job is to forgive. Our job is to forgive. And so, you know, with regard to Father's Day, I just want to point out that we have to start with our dads. If there's pain from your childhood, if there's pain from your life, from some point in your life, and it stems from a father or a father figure, then we have to forgive. And you know, forgiveness is not a one-time event. Amen? It's not a one-time event. Forgiveness is something that we do constantly. And here's something that I've learned, is that when that memory or that something that comes back, that triggers that pain, when it comes back, if I just go to forgiveness, if I go to the place of forgiveness, in time, that memory will come back without the pain. You know, so forgiveness, so here's a little key. Forgiveness is a choice. So when you have something, you have a memory, you have something that comes back to you, you remember this event, and there's pain attached to it. It doesn't have to be with your father. It could be just anything in life. There's pain attached to it. What you do is you just say, I choose to forgive so-and-so. I choose to forgive my dad, or I choose to forgive so-and-so for what? For this thing that they did, and I release them from the consequences of their actions. I release them from any demand of punishment. Now, as we do that, here's what happens. The Lord brings healing to our own heart. I've learned this, that over time, as I forgive, I actually receive the grace of the Lord, because the Lord does what? To the humble. He gives grace. He resists the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. So as we forgive, we're walking, we're partnering with humility, and the Lord is able to bring forgiveness. We got to start by forgiving our dads for any areas where they might have missed it. You know, dads, like Rhea said, none of us are perfect, right? None of us are perfect. And so we have to start by forgiving our own dads. For those of you who are dads, moms and dads, parents, oftentimes we have to forgive our kids. You know, we might experience judgment. We might experience something difficult from our children, and it's hard and it's painful, and our kids don't know the sacrifices that we made. Our kids don't know the hand that we were dealt with, and out of that hand, what we were able to do for them. And so oftentimes there's this disconnect between parents and children. And so as parents, often we have to just forgive our kids, and then we also need to forgive ourselves. Amen. There's times when we have, you know, I think of this verse in 1 John 3. I can't remember which verse it is, but it says, when our hearts condemn us, God is bigger than our hearts. He understands everything, and he is bigger than our hearts. When our hearts condemn us, God has grace for us. God has mercy for us. He understands the situation even better than we do, and he has grace for each one of us. So we have to start with forgiveness. And forgiveness actually needs to be a lifestyle for each one of us. It's a lifestyle that we walk in. When we experience pain or injustice or something going wrong, we just step into the place of forgiveness. So I want to talk this morning, really this talk is going to be a talk about heroism, about being a hero. So the title is Becoming an Everyday Hero. I love this picture of a dad in Home Depot with his little boy or girl, I don't know, son or daughter, and just going through, with their capes on, going through Home Depot. You know, the call of fatherhood is the call of laying down our life. It's the call of laying down our lives for somebody else. And so often the reason why we have pain is because perhaps there's times when that wasn't, that ideal was not met. But God's call for each one of us is to live a life of sacrifice and unselfish love towards others. And so there's a call for each one of us, whether you're a man or a woman or dad or a mom or one to be or one not yet. There is a call for each one of us that we have an invitation to become an everyday hero. My wife bought a mug for me that it says everyday hero on it. And I just love that phrase because I believe that each one of us, through the decisions that we make, the little decisions that add up to a lifetime, those little decisions are the things that matter. Amen? So when you think of a hero, what do you think of? You know, researchers have worked to define heroism. And they look at the character traits, the qualities of what makes someone a hero. What makes somebody step into the role of self-sacrifice that causes them to do heroic acts? What are the things? How would you define that? And so they boiled it down to three things, at least in the research that I found. One is acting voluntarily for the service of others who are in need. So one, acting voluntarily for the service of others who are in need. Number two, performing actions without any expectation of reward or gain. And number three, recognition and acceptance of the risk or sacrifice made by taking heroic actions. So recognition and acceptance of the risk. So acting voluntarily for the service of others who are in need, performing those actions without any expectation of reward or gain, and recognizing the risk involved in taking the action anyway. You know, I want to share a story with you. I'll just read this. In the afternoon of the 13th of May, 1981, in Sherwood Park, this is a suburb of Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, where my wife grew up, the late Leonard Comont, in a fine display of outstanding selflessness and courage, attempted to rescue a youth who had fallen into a 6-meter well, so 18-foot well, containing a mixture of gas and water. Mr. Comont witnessed the accident and hurried over. Seeing that the young man had lost consciousness with complete disregard for his own safety, he lowered himself into the well. But seconds later, also overcome by the deadly fumes, he fell on top of the young man. Though valiant efforts were made to retrieve the victims, it was not until later that the firemen recovered the bodies. Mr. Comont made the ultimate sacrifice while trying to save the life of a stranger. So that man is my wife's Uncle Lenny. Uncle Lenny was a contractor, just a normal guy, just an everyday guy. He was a contractor. I don't even know if Carolee knew him that well. I never got to meet him. But he was there that day at that time when an 18-year-old fell into this well, tried to lowered a tarp to him, but the young man went unconscious very quickly. And without hesitating, he climbed down into the well to save the young man's life. And in the process of that, lost his own life. You know, and for that, he was awarded the Star of Courage posthumously and the Carnegie Medal for his act of heroism. When you think of heroism, when you think of a hero, what's the picture that comes to mind? One of the pictures that comes to my mind is this. You guys remember this? 1989, Tiananmen Square in Beijing. Maybe for the younger folks that might not remember this, you know, in 1989, freedom was breaking out all over the planet. The Iron Curtain was coming down. The Soviet Union was disintegrating or was about to. And there were student demonstrations that were happening in Tiananmen Square in Beijing. These students were demonstrating for freedom, and they wouldn't leave. And so the Chinese military cracked down on it. They brought in the army. They brought in tanks. And so we have this iconic picture and these videos. I remember seeing this video of this man. He had been shopping. He had two shopping bags. He had been shopping. And these tanks, he just walked right out in front of this row of tanks, and he stopped in front of them. And every time that, you know, the tank tried to go around, he would move. He would move to the side, And the tank would come closer. He would just move in front of this tank, not allowing it to go by. What an act of heroism. Unselfish love for people, the people around him, for his nation, for the Chinese people. You know, that tank eventually, it stopped right, like, I think, like inches from him. And then there were people that came and grabbed him and forcibly removed him. I don't know if that was Chinese secret police. It's kind of my suspicion. I don't know who they were. Nobody knows what happened to this man. Nobody knows what happened to this man. But that's one of the images that comes to my mind. When I think about heroism, when I think about heroic acts, we love heroes. You know, as a family, we're into the Marvel, you know, cinematic universe heroes and the Marvel movies. How many of you have enjoyed the Marvel movies? Okay, a few. And if you ask any one of my kids, I think that they could all tell you my favorite Marvel character hero. Of course, it's Captain America. And, you know, there was a time when Captain America, I mean, the ideals that he embodied, this selflessness and this high level of integrity and such honesty, that was like the ideals of what it meant to be an American. What it meant to be an American. So, of course, Captain America is my favorite hero. But we love heroes. We love heroes. We love all, you know, all forms of heroic actions and stories. So what does it take to be a hero? You know, we can look at the different qualities of heroism. And, you know, maybe there's some things that come to mind like fearlessness or courage, or resolve, great resolve. But when researchers have studied what does it take to be a hero, or generally speaking, what is the motivation that has motivated people to do heroic acts, it comes down to one thing: selfless love. Selfless love. It's the love for your buddy in the foxhole that causes the other guy to jump on the hand grenade. It's that love. That is, in all the research, that is the thing that causes people to do heroic acts, that causes people to do amazing things of heroism. I came across a story of this woman, Irina Sendler. She was a Polish woman who lived in Warsaw, Poland in World War II. Here's a picture of her. She was a nurse. And so in Warsaw, Poland, there was a ghetto where the Nazis had concentrated all the Jews into this ghetto. And what Irina did, she worked with the Polish underground, the resistance, and she began rescuing Jewish children. And she, along with others, they created this network of underground, you know, contacts and connections, and she began rescuing Jewish kids. She saved over 2,500 Jewish kids from out of that ghetto and sending them into different places in the countryside to rescue them, to save them. And later, I wrote down, in October 1943, she was arrested by the Gestapo. And just she managed to hide the list of all the connections that she had at all the Polish underground. She hid that list, and under torture, she never revealed it. She wouldn't reveal the names of the kids, the names of the people that she worked with. She withstood torture and imprisonment. She was then sentenced to death. But just before she was about to die, somebody in the Polish underground was able to bribe a German guard, and she was able to escape. And so she lived out the rest of her life. She died on May 12th, 2008. But in the 60s, and I can't remember, the nation of Israel recognized her as, I think they have a term, like righteous among the Gentiles or something like that, for the work that she did, the selfless love that she did for children, for Jewish children in the Warsaw ghetto. You know, when I think about heroes, one of the things that comes to my mind, the first, are Air Force Pararescue. They're called PJs in the military, parajumpers. And, you know, the Air Force Pararescue, these guys, they're special forces. Their job is to rescue downed pilots behind enemy lines. And so, you know, it's one of the toughest special ops pipelines. It takes 2 years to become pararescue, 80% washout, 20% make it. And these guys are really amazing. I just did kind of a photo montage of what they do. But, you know, they wear the maroon beret. But these guys are heroes. And their motto is that others may live. That others may live. This is the same motto as for the U.S. Coast Guard rescue swimmers. They have almost the exact same motto, that others may live. And this is the thing that I want to focus on this morning as we talk about what it means to be a dad, what it means really to be a child of God, is that we live our life for others. We live our life for God, but we live our life for others, that others may live. This is what Jesus did for us. He's the ultimate hero. Amen? He is the ultimate hero. Jesus said, no greater love is this than a man lays down his life for his friends. And so, you know, not all of us will be called upon to sacrifice our lives for somebody else. Not all of us will be called upon perhaps to, or even have the opportunity to do something heroic like some of the stories that I'm going to share another story here in a minute. But we can all become an everyday hero. We can all become an everyday hero just by the choices and the decisions that we make to think about others and before we think about ourselves, to think about somebody else's needs before our own. You know, what does it mean? How do you become an everyday hero? It's just the selfless love that Irina had, that heroes display. It's the selfless love. It's the little things that we do. But it's the decisions as parents that we make for our kids where it's like, you know what? I really like to buy this, but maybe, you know, I won't get it this year because I won't be able to do this for my family. Maybe, you know, it's the things it's getting up in the middle of the night for the crying baby, you know, for the 10th time. It's all those little things. Becoming an everyday hero doesn't mean that we're perfect. In fact, none of us can be perfect. We can't be perfect, but we can embrace humility. We can be humble. And as we partner with humility, that's the thing that gives us the grace to cover the things. We're not perfect. None of us are perfect. The trick is to just be humble, to know that, you know what? My Father in heaven loves me. Yes, I'm not perfect, but I'm forgiven, and I can acknowledge my mistakes. I can clean up my messes with those that I've hurt around me. And I can move on, and I can forgive myself, and I can receive the forgiveness that Jesus has, that God has for us. And then leading by example, having the courage to embrace humility, having the courage to do the right thing in the moment when nobody's watching. You know, when I think about every day being an everyday hero, one of the persons that comes to my mind is Dick Hoyt. Do you guys remember Dick Hoyt? How many know this story? Okay, only a few of us. So Dick Hoyt was an Air National Guard. He's a lieutenant colonel, an officer in the Air National Guard. He served his country, our country, for 37 years. And his oldest son had cerebral palsy. He was born with the umbilical cord wrapped around his neck, and so he was deprived of oxygen for enough time that he had brain damage. And the doctors told Dick Hoyt and his wife, Judy, I think is her name, that their son would always be a vegetable, just put him in an institution, he's never going to live a normal life. Well, they didn't accept that. They wouldn't receive that. And so they, in the early 70s, they found a computer, a way for their son, Ricky, to be able to communicate with them. And so they were determined that he was going to live a normal life. They put him in public school. And so in 1977, this Ricky Hoyt, his classmate, he was in an accident or something happened, and he was paralyzed. And so they did a benefit run for this little boy. And so Ricky Hoyt communicated with his dad. He had to do it through this computer. Would you run? Could we run together for this boy to show that there's still life after you are paralyzed? And so Dick Hoyt was not a runner, but out of love for his son, he decided, I'll do it. So he did this, was trying to train for this. He made some kind of a, wheelchair that he was able to push his son and run. And so that started this lifestyle of running, he and his son running, Team Hoyt. In the next 30-something years, I think it was 30 years or 20, I don't know how many it was, they ran together 257 triathlons. Of those, six of those were Ironman. You know, an Ironman, I mean, that's 2.4-mile swim, 112-mile bicycle ride, and a marathon after that, 26-mile marathon after that. So Dick Hoyt did. By the way, after they did this run, his son told him, he said, when we run together, I don't feel like I'm disabled. And so then they started running together. And when his son asked him to do a triathlon, Dick didn't know how to swim. He had to learn how to swim. And then he hadn't ridden a bicycle since he was a child, and so he had to train. So they did six Ironman races together, seven half Ironman, and 72 marathons, of which 32 were in Boston. They're from Massachusetts, and so Boston was kind of the home area. And so they became such an iconic picture of this father and son running races together. This father, out of love for his son, what he would do for his son. Such an iconic picture. Millions of people got to know Dick and Ricky Hoyt. Dick Hoyt passed away a year ago in March of 2021 at the age of 80. But the city of Boston erected this statue of them at the start of the Boston Marathon. I wanna finish this by telling a story. This story I don't know, it touches me. So in Auschwitz, on July 29th, 1941, a prisoner escaped in Auschwitz concentration camp, which was in Poland. And so the deputy commander of the camp, Karl Fritsch, as a reprisal, he sentenced 10 people at random to die in a starvation bunker, to be starved to death, to discourage other people from trying to escape. And so 10 people were assigned randomly to the starvation bunker. One of those was Francis Gajewniczek, something like that, Gajewniczek. Francis Gajewniczek, and he was a Polish army sergeant who fought against the Nazis when they invaded Poland, and so he fought against them. Of course, Poland was overrun by the Nazis, and they were defeated, and so he attempted to escape Poland into Slovakia. He was a soldier, but he was captured by the Nazis, and so he was eventually was put in Auschwitz. So he was one of the ones, I might have been the last one, I think he was the last one picked. And when his name was called, he said, "Oh, my wife and my children, I'll never see them again." And that moment, there was another man step forward. His name was Maximilian Kolbe. Maximilian Kolbe, let me tell you about him. Prisoner 16670. Maximilian Kolbe was a Franciscan monk who was ordained a priest. He was a Catholic priest. And so when Guyanivchik, when he said, "Oh, my wife and my children, I'll never see them again," Kolbe, Maximilian Kolbe, stepped forward. He said, "I want to die in that man's place." And the commandant, whatever, he said, what does this Polish pig want?" And he repeated, he said, "I don't have a wife and children. I'm a priest. I want to die in that man's place." So the commandant said, okay. So he agreed to that. So Maximilian Kolbe, he went into, he and the 9 other men were placed in the starvation bunker. Now let me back up for a second. Let me tell you a little bit more about him. He was born January 8th, 1894, at an early age, he made the decision to become a Franciscan monk. He, 1910, at the age of 16, he became an initiate, and then later he became a Catholic priest. In 1930, he went to Japan as a missionary, and he established a Franciscan monastery in Japan right outside the city of Nagasaki. And so that monastery he established was on the side of a mountain. It survived the atomic blast that landed at Nagasaki years later. 1936, he returned to Poland to go back to the monastery, which was right outside Warsaw, where he had been working. And so when the Nazis invaded on September 1st, 1939, he was one of the few monks who stayed there in the monastery. He refused to leave. He stayed there. On September 19th, he was arrested, and he was put in prison. And he was in prison. He was there in prison until December 8th. On December, during that time, the Nazis gave him a choice. His dad was German. His mom was Polish. So because of his German ancestry, they gave him a choice. If he would sign this paper of allegiance to Hitler, they would let him go free. He could be like a normal German. And he refused to sign the paper. So they eventually released him anyway. On December 8th, he was released. He went back to his monastery, and he helped his other brothers at the monastery. And they helped provide refuge to over 3,000 people. Of those, 1,500 to 2,000 of those were Jews. The Gestapo found out about it, and on February 17th, 1940, they arrested him, and then he was placed in Auschwitz. When he was there at Auschwitz, this is part of the letter that he wrote to his mother. He said, "Dear Mama, at the end of the month of May, I was transferred to the camp of Auschwitz. Everything is well in my regard. Be tranquil about me and my health, because the good God is everywhere and provides for everything with love." So he was, along with the other 9 others, he was placed in the starvation bunker. He led them in prayer and in worship, and they just were singing hymns. And they didn't give them water or food, neither water nor food. After 2 weeks, he was still alive. 2 weeks, I've never heard of this. He was the last one. Every time, and we know what happened because there was an eyewitness. It was a Polish prisoner who was assigned custodial or like janitorial duties, and he was an eyewitness. And so when the guards would check on him, Maximilian Kolbe was always in the center of the cell, either standing or kneeling. And after 2 weeks, he's the last one alive, you know, obviously supernaturally. God, his body wouldn't die. God was with him. And they grew impatient. They wanted the starvation bunker back, so they gave him a lethal injection of carbolic acid on August 14th, 1941, and he died. So let me just tell you a little bit more about Francis Guyanivchik, the guy that he replaced, that Kolbe replaced. 5 years, 5 months, and 9 days later, he was liberated by the Allies on October 25th, 1944. Before that, he had been transferred out of Auschwitz to another concentration camp, and so he was liberated, and then when the war ended, he was reunited with his wife, Helena, 6 months later. They lived happily together until she died in 1977. The sad part of that story is that their two little boys that they had were killed by a Soviet bombardment when the Soviets were when they were invading Poland. But Francis Gajniewczak, the rest of his life, he dedicated his life to travel around the world telling people about what Maximilian Kolbe had done for him by dying in his place. So he was there in the Vatican on October 17th, 1971, when the Pope at that time, I don't remember who it was, they started the process of what do they call it, beatification or whatever, of making Maximilian Kolbe a saint. And then he was there again October 10th, 1982, when that he was canonized. Kolbe was canonized as a saint. And so he lived a long and full life. You can see a picture there. That's a picture of him in front of Maximilian Kolbe, who died in his place. So Gajniewczak died on March 13th, 1995, at the age of 93. A year before he died, he was invited to the Catholic Church in Houston that was named after Maximilian Kolbe. And he was invited there, and he said, "As long as I have breath in my body, I consider it my duty to tell other people what Maximilian Kolbe did for me in dying in my place." He said, elsewhere, he said this, about that event when Kolbe took his place. He said, "I could only thank him with my eyes." They weren't allowed to talk. "I was stunned and could hardly grasp what was going on, the immensity of it. I, the condemned, am to live, and someone else willingly and voluntarily offers his life for me, a stranger. Is this some dream? I was put back into my place without having had time to say anything to Maximilian Kolbe. I was saved, and I owe to him the fact that I could tell you all this." The news quickly spread all around the camp. It was the first and the last time that such an incident happened in the whole history of Auschwitz. So, you know, I said this, probably most of us will never be called upon to pay the ultimate price for somebody else. And, you know, we may not have, we're not, none of us are superheroes unless you have some kind of a supernatural, you know, power that I don't know about. We're not superheroes, we're just normal people, but we have choices that we can make each day. We have the choice to be an everyday hero. We can do things that are out of love for our fellow human beings, the people around us. Jesus said this, I'm going to quote it again, John 15:13, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." You know, somebody once said, "The things you do for yourself are gone when you're gone, but the things you do for others remain as your legacy." And, you know, as I close, I know, as I said before, for some of us, Father's Day is a joyful event. For others, maybe it's a little bit of a struggle. Worship team, if you guys want to come up. But God is the perfect Father. Wherever you are in your journey, you know, God is our perfect Father. He is ultimately, he's the Father that every one of us always dreamed of having and have always needed. He is the good Father who loves his children with an everlasting love and who loved us so much that he came in the person of his Son, laid down his life for us, paid the price. And so just today, as this Father's Day, I want to invite us into that partnership with Jesus, that partnership with the Holy Spirit, to become more and more like him. That we can live our lives in such a way that we're a demonstration of the love of God. of the love of the Father for us His children. Yeah, Lord, I pray that you would touch each one of us. Lord, for those that have pain, I pray that you would bring healing. For those of us that struggle to forgive, I pray that you would help us to forgive. For those of us that have regret, I pray that we would just let that go. Receive your forgiveness. Forgive ourselves. And Lord, I pray that we would embrace the joy that you intend for us to have today. In your name, Jesus.